Well, good afternoon and welcome. And if you're visiting with us today, a very warm word of welcome to you. As Brian was saying, there's one more, the ninth, fruit of the Spirit, self-control, next week. And then we're on a break for a month, and we resume sometime in July, but we'll make that clearer perhaps next week. And I do want to welcome back my executive assistant and her husband, Campbell and Robert Cathcart. They're celebrating their 10th day anniversary today. Now, that hymn that we sang, I trust it's familiar to you. It's a beautiful hymn. The words are exquisite. And I chose it because of the fourth line, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. It's talking about Jesus. Now, this hymn is attributed to John Calvin. I don't think he wrote it, but it has been attributed to him. It was certainly written during his time. John Calvin in Strasbourg and then in Geneva began what was a really important task, and that is to translate into French the Psalms, so that they could be sung. The ARP is committed to psalm singing. It's one of its distinctives. And at presbytery meeting and at synod, we sing a certain psalm, one of the shortest psalms in the Bible. But psalm singing has been part of Presbyterianism and Reformed worship ever since the Reformation. And Calvin not only translated the Psalms, but he also wrote hymns for the church to sing. Now, you understand, before the Reformation came to Geneva, only a choir would have sung. It would have been the Latin Mass, and the choir would have sung something in Latin, no doubt, and the people wouldn't have understood a word. They'd have heard the music, but they wouldn't understand anything. And one of the issues of the Reformation was congregational singing. That the people, not only were the people to hear the Bible read in French, in their native language, but they also were to sing in their native language. And this hymn was published in the back of the Strasbourg Psalter, which was published in 1545, almost at the beginning of Calvin's ministry in Geneva. But there is considerable doubt among scholars, whoever they may be, as to whether or not Calvin actually wrote these words. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. Well, let me quote, first of all, Matthew 11:29. This was the verse that I through which I was converted 50 plus years ago. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am gentle and lowly of heart. It's not often that Jesus draws attention to his character. I don't actually know another place in the New Testament where he draws attention to his character, but here he refers to himself as gentle and lowly. And gentle is sometimes, the Greek word is praus, and it's often translated meekness. There's a book that is currently being read by many of you. It's been on our bookshelves for the past year by Dane Auckland called Gentle and Lowly. And many of you, I think, have read it. Some of you have studied it in groups together, I think. Tell me that you do read Christian books. Don't tell me that you don't read Christian books. This is your number one goal for the summer, right? When you go to the beach and you sit looking at the ocean and you hear those waves coming in, I want you to read something, not trashy stuff, right? I want you to read good Christian literature. We're very committed to that in this church, and that's why we have bookstalls all over the campus. Now, we'll come back to that text a little later. But it speaks, gentleness speaks about feelings, doesn't it? In handling quarrels, opposition, aggression. It's not a passive thing. Gentleness is not being passive. It's not being willing or eager to defend oneself. Sometimes it's best to say nothing. A gentle person, though, can be strong and have convictions and oppose error. After all, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in Galatians, of all places. Do you remember what he called the Galatians as they were wrecking the doctrine of justification by faith and they were introducing works? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You've been cast under a spell. Right? So you can be strong, you can have clear convictions, but you can do it gently. It's not easy to do. In the parallel section in Ephesians 4, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Now, that's an admonition. That's a convicting text. Be completely humble and gentle. Now, in the ancient world, we're talking of the Greco-Roman world, the world of the Apostle Paul, gentleness was not viewed as a virtue. So when Paul is speaking here, he's speaking counter-culturally. Only women were gentle, and they were supposed to be gentle. Now, Aristotle did begrudgingly allow, in his work on ethics, he allowed gentleness to be a virtue, but he was begrudging about it because and we're talking about the ancient world now, but men were not gentle. And they were not meant to be gentle. Women were meant to be gentle. It's a feminine virtue. Men were meant to be powerful and domineering, boastful, ambitious, trampling everything down in order to get to where they wanted to go. And that was the virtue of the Greco-Roman world. You know, the kind of person that Hollywood promotes. Superheroes. You know, macho. Gentleness would have been seen, and to many today, gentleness would be seen as being a doormat. Allowing everybody to trample all over you. What's the antonym of gentleness? Roughness? Harshness? The person who snaps? The person who's easily angered? Says things and then regrets it but doesn't apologize? Pushy? Loud, demanding, a bully. Do you think there are bullies in church? Do you think there are bullies at synod meetings? Oh, yes. People who like to ride roughshod over everyone, promoting their own ideas and opinions, disregarding everybody else, not wanting unity, but wanting to win the fight, wanting to win the battle, wanting to make a score at whatever cost. So let's explore. The gentleness of God. There are lots and lots of texts in the Old Testament that speak of God's gentleness. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he leads his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He cares. He loves. He provides. Now, I grew up on a sheep farm, so I do know what I'm talking about. If you went into a field where there's 200 or 300 sheep and you yelled at them, "Come on!" What do you think would happen? They would scatter to the four winds. But you can call them quietly. And they will follow you. Because they trust you. Because they know your temperament. Well, that's God. Or take Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 31. There, and the there is in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. It's a picture of gentleness. He carried you. Now you may want to quarrel with that, because your life doesn't always feel as though he's carrying you. The journey has been a roller coaster. I hate roller coasters. I don't do them anymore. But when my kids were teenagers, you know, you had to do it. I went on this roller coaster with my daughter. She would have been 13, 14. It was called the Black Hole. And you went in and there was darkness. There wasn't any ambient light. It was just totally dark. I couldn't see my daughter, who was sitting next to me. And we were sitting in some sort of carriage thing. And you just knew something horrible was just about to happen. And it moved slowly forward, and then it plummeted down in the dark. And I just gritted my teeth and held on. And when we came out on the other side and eventually we saw some light, my daughter said, "Let's do it again." Well, maybe that's your life. That's how it feels sometimes when bad things happen to you, when life doesn't go as planned. How is God gentle? Well, if you trust him, you can close your eyes and know that he's there beside you, above you, underneath you, around you. And he's holding your hand. And he's saying to you, "My son went through this too, and I loved him with all my heart." God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err. Sure to err. Scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Think of two Bible characters. The first is a woman in Genesis 16, Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian concubine. And because Sarah, she was mean to Hagar. She was abusive to her. And so she leaves. And she's in the wilderness. She's heading back to Egypt, is what she's doing. And who finds her? Not the gods of Egypt, but the Lord God of Abraham. And he gives her a name, El Roy. The God who sees you. The God who sees you. And promised that her son Ishmael would be taken care of. God is gentle. Everything about this thing was wrong. It was all an act of unbelief on Abraham's part. But God was gentle with her. Well, think of Elijah, one of the great, great prophets. Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets in the Bible. These are the two that appear to Jesus in the Transfiguration. And Elijah, you remember that scene in 1 Kings 17 when he's sitting underneath a juniper tree and Jezebel is threatening to kill him and he wants to die. I don't think he was suicidal. I think he wanted God just to take him home so that Jezebel wouldn't get the glory of having killed him. And the newspapers would have headlines, you know, that Jezebel had stuck a spear in his throat. What did God do to him, this mighty prophet of God? He sent ravens. They're very clever ravens. You can watch YouTube, little snippets, and they can solve puzzles. You know, you put food inside and they've got to do something in a sequence of three or four things, and they can do it. They can learn it. They're very clever. I've seen ravens, if you have a bottle of water that's only half full, I've seen ravens put stones in the bottle to raise the level of the water so that they can drink. Amazing. And God said ravens to feed him and told him to sleep. That's 101 counseling right there, food and sleep. That's what Josh spent 4 years learning. What you need is food and sleep. You need sustenance and you need rest. That's probably good advice for one or two of you today. You need sustenance and you need rest. And then you remember God took him to Mount Sinai. And there's a mighty wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And there's a storm, and God wasn't in the storm. He was in the still, small voice. His prophet was exhausted, mentally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. And he needed the reassurance that God is gentle. God is gentle. Well, then secondly, let's think about the gentleness of Jesus. We just quoted that text in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." Now, one of the lexicons defines praus, the Greek word for gentle, not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own importance. Now, I won't name him, but my wife and I love to watch golf on TV. And I can't play golf for love nor money. I mean, if you only play golf once a year, it's terrible. It's frustrating. It's annoying. But I love watching it. And there was a golfer last week, and my wife does not like him. And she tells me, every time he's on the screen, "I don't like this man." Because he's arrogant. He's full of himself. Full of his achievements. The way he treats other golfers, gestures, facial expressions, things he says in an interview. I'll tell you quietly afterwards if you really want to know who he is, but I'm not putting it on record. But he's not gentle. He's not gentle. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We mock that sometimes because it's a little sentimental. It's a children's sort of hymn. But it's true. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. It's the same word, praus. He's called gentle in Matthew 21. In that scene where he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey, not a prize war horse fit for a king, but a donkey. But then what does he do? Okay, so he's giving you a picture of gentleness and meekness. Then he goes to the temple and overturns tables and temple furniture and chastises the people, the money exchangers, because in order to get into the temple, you have to have Jewish coinage. So they had to exchange their Roman coinage for Jewish coinage. And they were making a profit. They were hucksters, making a profit on worship. That doesn't sound gentle, does it? So we have to be careful how we think about gentleness. Gentleness is not being willing to speak the truth. And there are occasions when you have to speak it boldly and courageously, and you have to know what those occasions are. What did he call the scribes and Pharisees? Snakes, sons of hell. Fools, whitewashed sepulchres. Assertive, but not self-assertive, one writer says. The gentleness of Jesus. He's gentle with us. Though he might rebuke us and reprove us when we walk away from him. As a father would. But he loves you. He gave his life for you. What about gentleness in us? The gentleness of God the Father, the gentleness of Jesus, the incarnate Son. What about gentleness in us? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, gentleness is contrasted with quarrelsomeness. Are you a quarreler? Because you want to be right all the time? And I mean about trivial things. In James chapter 3, gentleness is contrasted with jealousy and ambition. Jealousy and ambition. Well, let's think of practical ways. Look at the text. Look at your bulletin for a second. And look at the text on Titus. Titus 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Okay, we're in the world of politics. To be obedient, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. To be ready for every good work in civil discourse. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Ah, guilty on all counts. Right? That's like a sledgehammer of guilt, right there. To be gentle. Social media is not a gentle place. Think of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. You know, church history has identified her as Mary Magdalene, but that's not correct, I don't think. Mary Magdalene was a good woman. We don't know the identity of this woman, but she was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees said that Jesus should implement the law of Moses and have her stoned to death. And do you remember what Jesus said? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he silenced them. He was gentle with her. Let me give you some practical, 101 Reader's Digest sort of things. Be considerate of others' feelings, even if they are wrong. But be considerate of their feelings. Be patient. Be patient. Remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Be a peacemaker without compromising the truth. But be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Turn the other cheek. Watch the tone of your voice. People read all kinds of tones into texts. They're just words, right? There is no tone, but you can imagine a tone. Billy Graham said, "The word gentle was rarely heard before the Christian era. And the word gentleman was not known. This high quality of character was a direct byproduct of Christianity. The fact that we still call men gentlemen. Imagine, why would you call anybody gentleman? Because Christianity produced gentlemen. So gentleness as one of the fruits of the Spirit, and on my tree it's about that size, the fruit. Other fruits are maybe a little bigger, but I've got a whole lot of work to do on the gentleness part. And maybe you do too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these fruits of the Spirit, and we ask that you would grow us in grace and be gentle with us, as you always are. For Jesus' sake, amen.